one of the things Jesus told us was that if we were in this world, we were going to encounter some things. But look at Mark 10. I'm just going to share this in the Message Bible for time. And then we're going to go to John 16. But Jesus said in Mark 10, verses 28 to 31, in the Message Bible, he said, "Mark my words, no one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, whatever, because of me and the message will lose out. They'll get it all back. They'll get it all back. Everything you sacrificed to serve God, you will get it all back, but multiplied many times in homes and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, but also in troubles." And we forget that part. We start shouting at multiplied many times, houses and land and all of that, and we neglect to read it through the end where it says, "but also in troubles." Nobody likes troubles. And I don't blame you. I don't like troubles either. But we need to understand that trouble's coming, multiplied many times over if you're serving God. Jesus said in John 16, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence." This is the Amplified Version. "In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustrations. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you." He didn't say, "I've taken all power away from the world." He said, "I've taken away the world's power to harm you." So things that affect other folks should not be affecting you. And if they are, then you need to find out what you're identifying with. Because it could be that you've put yourself in a position where the adversity can't distinguish between you and the world. You read Malachi, it says that there should be a difference between those who serve God and those who don't. There should be a distinct difference. And persecution is defined as a harassing or oppressive treatment, especially because of who we say we are. Trials is suffering or what they call grievous experience, and tribulation is severe trials. And Jesus said, and distress is great pain, anxiety, or sorrow. It's acute physical or mental suffering. And frustration is feeling dissatisfied, often accompanied by anxiety or depression. And Jesus said, in this world, all of those things are going to come. But God always had this expectation. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 10. I am going to take time to read this in a couple of translations. It says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." The Amplified Bible says, "If you are slack, careless in the day of distress, your strength is limited." This is the Message Bible. This isn't Pastor Greg. This is the Message Bible. It says, "If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place." Okay. And the Living Bible says, "You are a poor specimen if you can't stand the pressure of adversity." So God is telling us that he's built us. Like those commercials about Ford trucks is tested Ford tough. All right. He built us to be able to withstand anything that the devil presents. And he's saying, you're not doing a good job representing me if you fall to pieces when these things happen. Because when those things happen, it creates an atmosphere for folks to mock God. Oh, I thought you said with the stripes you were healed. You know, What about, oh, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. You don't look like you're prospering to me. And so we have to understand Jesus. He also told us in John 10. Why did he tell us that the thief comes? Why does the thief come? And he said the thief come but for. That means he comes with the intention to steal, kill, and destroy. It doesn't say every time the thief comes, that's exactly what he's going to do. That's always his intention. I believe the last time I was with you was Super Bowl Sunday. Thank you for not dumping Gatorade on me. Okay. But the Carolina Panthers came to that stadium to win that game. That was their intention. The Denver Broncos knew that was their intention, and they prepared themselves. They prepared themselves. They kept reviewing their game plan. Not what Carolina was going to do, but what they were going to do because they were facing Carolina. And even though the Panthers came with the intentions of winning, they left not having won because Denver was very good at executing their game plan. They weren't surprised. They didn't just show up for the game and didn't know who they were going to play. They knew who was coming. We know who's coming. And God has given us a game plan. We don't spend enough time, and sometimes we don't spend any time, studying the game plan. We've allowed ourselves to get cocky. I can remember when I was first introduced to this ministry, I had to stand online at 8 o'clock to get into an 11 o'clock service. And then folks would run you over trying to get to the front. I mean, it was just... But all of a sudden, they got mature in the Word. And so now, for 11 o'clock service, they're coming in 11:15, 11:30. I just want to hear the Word. I don't need to be there for praise and worship. And they come and they want to sit in the back. You try and get them to come down front. And they look at you and it's like, whoa, I'm sorry. You know, I just... Why? They've become apathetic. They're not as excited about the Word for whatever reason. They felt I know this. I got this down. Well, interestingly enough, I read an article on Yahoo this week because the title of the article caught my attention. It talked about the Golden State Warriors having a lethal offense. And so I wanted to know what they were talking about. Did you read the article? Oh. They said, this is why their offense is lethal. Okay. Their coach, when he did his assessment of the team, he found out that they made too many turnovers. It means they lost the ball without getting off a good shot. And he figured if they could eliminate the turnovers, they'd have a championship caliber team. So in practice, he made them do basic, fundamental, rudimentary drills. Okay. Dribbling through cones. When you go to the right, you dribble, dribble. Go to the left, dribble. And then just zigzagging through cones. Passing into the net. Basic drills, passing and passing and passing. And the players were upset. They said, we are professional athletes. We shouldn't have to do this. Coach said, yeah, but you don't know how to hold on to the ball, so we are doing this. Now teams can't stop them. Because... You know, everybody got upset with what Oscar Robertson said, but what he said is true. They're too busy being in awe of Golden State instead of practicing and working on their fundamental defensive positions to take some of that stuff away. But they don't do that. Meanwhile, Golden State, every single practice, it's not by accident that Stephon Curry makes 50% of his shots from 30 feet and deeper. He practices them. He practices ball hit every game. For the game, he's out there dribbling two basketballs, doing all kinds of two basketballs every game. His players say he's like this in practice all the time. He's practicing. He's honing his craft. Well, God told us that early in his word. In Joshua, he said, meditate on the word day and night, observing to do all that's written, because then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Well, they're having good success. They're making their way prosperous because they have gone back to basic fundamentals. And we have to, if we're going to overcome adversity, we have to get back to the very, very basic fundamentals. So I'm going to ask you a question. And the answer to this question is probably our most powerful weapon in overcoming adversity. That's answering the question correctly. And it's very, 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 very basic. Do you really understand who God is? That's the question. Everybody's, oh yeah, I know God. No. Do you really understand who he is? Because if you're at the place where you really understand who God is, nothing would ever bother you. Nothing. Okay. Because you would know that he already knew it was going to happen, and he already has the answer for it. And all you have to do is a simple question. Okay, Father, how do you want me to handle this? Done. Done. But we don't do that. We get stressed. We get depressed. We get anxious. We don't pray, we murmur. And we don't pray about situations and circumstances. We just try and sit God on them. God, you better do something about this. He's like, I already have. I gave you vocal cords and words to say. Why are you facing this mountain with your mouth closed? I mean, and why aren't you saying what I told you to say? I said, call those things that be not as though they were. You're calling it as it is. You walk around, I just tell it like it is. Well, that's why you have what it is. You have to tell it the way he said it, and you'll have what he said. See, in 2 Timothy 2, I'll read both translations, King James and the Message. Verse 14 says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15 is what I want. Study to show thyself approved unto God, not unto people. Approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when I first read that scripture, there are two things that I saw in it right away. One, I could be ashamed. And secondly, I can wrongly divide the word. Because if it weren't so, he wouldn't have said, you would. If I study to show myself approved, I need not be ashamed, and I'll rightly divide the word. So if I don't study, I'll find myself ashamed, and I'll be using the word incorrectly. And it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto mo. Sorry about that, but I must have cut it off. What does verse 16 say? They will increase unto more ungodliness. The Message Bible is a translation I really wanted to share. It said, repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people. Warn them before God against pious nitpicking, which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work. You won't be ashamed of laying out the truth plain and simple. Stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. Words are not mere words. If they are not backed by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. When you words that are not godly words that are not backed up with a godly life is like poison to the soul. You know why that is? You're not demonstrating that it works. You're saying one thing and you're doing something different. Would you get the ladder for me? I want to show you this little illustration. See, because you know, I asked the court, that's why I noticed I didn't say, do you know God? I said, do you understand who God really is? Too many of us know God, or we know of God, but we don't really understand, thank you, we don't really understand who God is. This is a ladder. How many of you know what this is? All right. What is it? It's a ladder. It's a ladder. Do you know what it's used for? I mean, it increases your height. Okay? It can allow you to reach things that you can't reach. If you know how to use it. Say, so give me a ladder. I need to reach that light. And you get a ladder, you lay it down. Whoops. Still can't get it. Oh, maybe it goes this way. No, that doesn't look right either. Ah, there are instructions here. I need to study these instructions. It says keep body centered between side rails. Do not reach over. I can't tell you how many people I've seen on a ladder reaching over. Don't stand on this top step. I see people, they stand on the top step, and guess what happens to some of them? They fall off. Okay? But still, in studying this, it's still not standing up. I got to figure. Oh, okay. Well, that can't be. Let me go back and. Oh, okay. Put all four on firm. Okay. So that must mean. Now we got it. Now, but, you know, what side do I go up? I can't go up this side, do I? Let's see what it says. No, do not climb backside. Okay. All right. Okay, see, I can't assume. I know I got to check and see and make sure I'm doing this right. And then, okay, I see this now. Oh, okay. I can get close. Oh, yeah, this, all right. Okay. Yeah, see, I can get up here now. But I couldn't just go with knowing this is a ladder. I needed to know very specific things as to how it's used and why it's used. And that's the same thing we need to do with the word. Too many of us say, oh, I know the word. I know what it says. Yeah, but you don't know how to make it work because you didn't take the time to understand it. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said, those who hear the word but don't understand it, the enemy comes and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. Takes it away because you didn't understand it. So that means it stayed on the surface. Easily accessible. It didn't penetrate your heart. It was just on top of your heart. because you didn't allow it time to penetrate your heart. I'm going to leave this here. Let's see if you just see that visual. So just knowing of God is not enough. Go to 1 Samuel 17, because the nation of Israel knew of God. They knew God. They didn't understand God. Because it didn't matter what God did for them. God's history with them didn't seem to matter. But every time they faced adversity, they'd act like they'd never even heard of God. Every time, now, and I'm not talking about things that happened that God did in their lives years before. I'm talking days. Days. He supernaturally gets them out of Egypt. They experience pillar of fire, pillar of cloud protecting them. They experience it. So now they're against the Red Sea, their back is against the Red Sea, and advancing is Pharaoh's army. They don't think, well, God, just like he took care of them before, he's going to do the same thing now. No, they get upset with their leader. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Listen, we'd have been better off staying slaves. Come on. Really? But they never understood who God really is. Thank God Moses listened. God asked a question. He said, Moses, he said, why are you crying to me? Just tell the people to go forward. Well, what was forward? The Red Sea. And they didn't have any boats. He said, but just stretch your staff across the water. See, all Moses had to say was, God, what's the next thing you want us to do? That's all. Don't even mention Pharaoh's army. No, what do you want us to do? Because you see his army. You brought us here. Where do we go next? And if God says, keep going forward, and doesn't say stretch your staff out, you just walk in the water and just keep going forward because you understand who God is. And if you understand who he is, you know he'll do whatever he needs to do to make his word come true for you. But you have to believe him and you have to trust him. Are you at 1 Samuel 17? Okay, let me get there. I like this account. It's about David. See, they knew God, the Israeli army. They didn't understand who he is. Because it says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between all those other cities. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle array against the Philistines. So they were prepared to battle. One scripture says that they were doing their battle cries. And I find it funny because they're doing their battle cries, and they're whooping it up, and they go out on the battlefield, and Goliath steps out, and they take one look at him and run right back. Okay, I mean, but it said the Philistine army's champion came out of their camp. His name was Goliath from Gath. He was 10 feet tall. Bronze helmet on his head, wore a bronze coat of many scales, weighing 125 pounds. His helmet weighed more than some of the soldiers. Okay. On his legs he had bronze shin guards, and on his back a bronze javelin. The shaft of his spear was like the beam used by weavers. The head of his spear was made of 15 pounds of iron. And the man who carried his shield walked ahead of him. And now listen to this. Goliath stood and called to the Israelites. Why do you form a battle line? Am I not a Philistine? I mean, he knew what was said about the Israelites and the Philistines, and he knew the Israelites were supposed to be superior. So he's like, what's with the battle line? I'm only a Philistine. He said, and aren't you Saul's servants? And Saul had a reputation. The Israeli army had a reputation of winning battles. Choose a man and let him come down to fight me. If he be able to fight me and to kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I'm thinking, why? Why? First of all, I don't know. In my BC days, I ain't let anybody mouth off like that. I mean, I just didn't. When folks came to me and said, I'll see you after school, I was in their chest right. No, we're not waiting till after school. This is going down now, buddy. I got studies to think about during the day. So that's it, you know. But I'm thinking they have archers. So while he's out there, he says, and I'd get on and say, you got another one back there you want to send out? Okay. I mean, that's, but no, they're going to stand there and listen to it and become terrified, knowing who they were, knowing who fought for them, but not understanding. See, they were just, we're guilty of the same thing. We're enjoying the benefits. We're not finding out the responsibilities, and we're not really understanding why we're enjoying these benefits. We're just enjoying them. It's the same premise behind someone. I mean, most of the folks that won Lotto were bankrupt within 3 years. They didn't understand money. They didn't understand how to manage it, how to handle it. Why? Because they never really had any. You have athletes during their career made $130 million, bankrupt. What? Never understood some basic principles of finance. Never wanted $1 million, but never learned how to count to a million. I mean, think about that. Because you don't know how to count. You don't know how to negotiate. You don't have any common sense. So you pay someone up to 10% of your salary to think for you. Created a $1 billion industry, sports agents. It makes no sense. I told some high school students, actually from first grade to 12th grade, I told them all, fine, you want to be in that? Fine, go to college. Take business administration, marketing, finance. I mean, manage your money. I mean, that's. But see, because they didn't understand who God was, all their knowledge about everything God did for them on their behalf was snatched out of their hearts. And so now you have a nation of godly people afraid of the adversary. That David was the youngest, and when he went and he heard what Goliath said, he was like, who is this guy? I mean, he's like, listen, in verse 32, David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. I'll go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. And David's position was, what does that have to do with anything? I'm a child of God. He's not. Case closed. What else is there to think about? But David said, okay, obviously I need to explain some things to the king, all right, because he was talking to the king, all right. He said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. That means he hit him and killed him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He said, in addition, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. I'm going to show you something about that a little later. And Saul said, go on, the Lord be with you. Why don't you say that to your troops? Okay. You never thought about the Lord being with you. You know, then he tried to give David his armor. And David said, I can't use these. I'm sorry. No, this isn't how I fight. Okay. And so he went out. Matter of fact, the Bible says he ran. He picked up 5 stones, and he ran toward the Philistine. And the Philistine came to him talking about him, because David, you know, he said he was ruddy and a fair countenance. It means he was a young guy, he was a young, good-looking guy, did not look like a warrior, looked more like a prom date. And Goliath is like, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And then he cursed David by his gods. And he said, come to me and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and the beasts of the land. And David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David understood who God is. And you notice I'm not saying who God was. He understood who God is. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All of them. And I'm wondering, what's the rest of the Israeli army doing while this is taking place? They're probably planning David's funeral. Figuring, oh, well, we might as well get used to, how do you speak Philistine? Because we're going to become slaves. I mean, look at this guy and look at our guy. I mean, come on. So Dave, in verse 48 says, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David. David ran toward the Philistine. He put his hand in his bag, took a stone, slung it, hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, he wasn't dead yet. Okay. He was just knocked out. And David took his sword, took the Philistine's sword, and cut his head off. Okay? Cut his head off. I'm wondering what the army is thinking. It says, and so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And verse 52 says, and the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. Now they have courage. Okay. Now they have courage. And now they pursue the Philistines. Okay. But I told you I would get back to something there where it said that David prevailed against the Philistine. Jesus told us in Matthew that we're the church. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon that truth, upon that revelation, he's going to build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That encounter with David and Goliath was a foreshadow of the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. But the church has to understand who it is and who God is. The church has to understand who Jesus is so that we can act like it and so we can act correctly. Correctly. You know, this isn't just name it and claim it. He said if you ask anything according to God's will. He said that's our confidence. So that means we need to make sure what we are asking is in within God's will for us. Because everybody's, God's will for us is similar but different. Because we all have different roles to play within the kingdom. There's some basics that are the same, but then there's some specifics for individuals. Folks that God knows is going to be, he's going to place in the fivefold ministry, well, they have some different things that they have to do and have to learn than someone that's not. Whatever it is that God has planned, whatever God's plan is for you as an individual, there's a specific will associated with that. You have to find out what it is. And it's not a hard thing to do. You know how you find out? You ask him. You just ask him. Well, think about it. He said, God said, if you lack wisdom, ask. He didn't say pray for it. He never said pray for it. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask me. And I'll give it to you liberally. He didn't say ask your friend. He said, ask of God. See, well, what do you think this means? You know, I believe the Holy Ghost told me, so what do you think that means? They're not the one who gave you the word. You need to go and ask the one who gave you the word. I tell that to people all the time because sometimes God will give me a word for someone and I'll share it and they want me to interpret it. I said, he didn't give me the interpretation. He told me to tell you this. So now you have to go to him and find out what it means. Unless he tells me what it means, I'm not going to make anything up. And I'm not going to say it unless I hear it from God. There are a lot of things that rise up in my thinking that never come out of my mouth because I know it's my thinking. And it's not his word. There are times I'll start to say something, I'll just stop and I'll say, no, okay, we'll go in this direction. Because I realize what I'm about to say is my thinking and not what I'm hearing God say. And what'll help you is what God says, not what I think. You understand? So we have to, if we really understand who God is, we'll take the time to find out what he wants. See, in Matthew 16, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. One of these days you want to look up that word prevail. You'll find it means it will not dominate. It won't be more important than. All those are definitions of prevail. It will not be proven to be superior in strength or power. It will not succeed or win out. It will not be able to use persuasion or inducement successfully. So see, part of the gates prevailing against the church means the devil can't make you do anything. Jesus said he gave us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy has. So you can't come, you can never honestly say the devil made me do it. You can't even say, you really can't even say, the devil tricked me. You can't say that. He doesn't have that kind of power. All he does is present opportunities for you to do stuff you've been thinking about. That's all he does. If you're thinking about it, you know it's outside of God's will, but you keep thinking about it, he's going to present an opportunity for you to do it. And now you have to make a choice. And you make the wrong choice, and then you blame the devil. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, the scripture says Everyone, when he is tempted, is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. God doesn't test us by enticing us with sin. He doesn't do that. We do that. We see something, we know we're not supposed to have it, but we want it. And we'll find a way, and we'll get spiritual about it. We'll get spiritual. You're walking down the street. I mean, I think I told you when I needed tires for one of our vehicles, and I was believing God for the money, and I'm at the laundromat, and I walk out of the laundromat, and there's an envelope, and I pick it up. It's over $500 cash in this envelope. Now, some person saw me pick it up. They said, oh, somebody probably dropped it. Give it to me. I'll find them. I'm like, no, that's okay. I can do that. I didn't get into a Holy Ghost dance. Say, thank you, God, I got the money for my tires. No, someone lost this money, and they were going to be looking for it. And so I figured if they lost it, I'd know them when I saw them because they'd have this look of distress on them. This woman came out of the butcher, and she was running around frantic, and she was screaming, oh, my God, what am I going to do? And she looked around. I said, ma'am, what's the matter? She said, I dropped my envelope, had all my rent money and everything. I said, no, it's okay. I found it here it is. She said, thank you. I said, no, you don't have to give me anything. No. And I said, Lord, that felt good. I said that felt good. And he said to me, call your credit card company. I called my credit card company. What? I called them. Ms. Carr, I want you to know that we've increased your credit limit. Really? Yes, we've increased your credit limit. I had enough money to go and put tires on the car. Paid it off in 2 months. Just like that. I'm like, thank you, God. See, I don't care how he does it. It doesn't matter to me. All that meant, God, car needs tires. You said you'd provide for my every need. Thank you for providing the means to get the tires. Because I didn't care if you gave me the money or the tires. It didn't matter to me. All that mattered is I needed four tires. That's all that mattered. And I got four tires. For a good, and I didn't have to get retreads. But I would have accepted if he gave me retreads. Thank you, God, for that. You know, whatever it was, thank you, God. Why? Because God said to give him thanks. But now, listen to this. I want you to see this. In Ephesians 1, verse 16. Paul said, speaking to the church at Ephesus, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, Paul prayed that God would give us wisdom and God would reveal himself so that we will really know and understand who he is. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, enlightened means to bring to light, to make evident, to cause something to exist, to come into the light, to become clear. Paul saying, I'm praying that God makes your understanding about him clear so you'll know. If it's unclear, you won't know. So Paul's prayer was, it also means to spiritually imbibe, to saturate. That's what that means. To just become saturated with the knowledge of with the saving knowledge of God. See, the reason David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me, is because his knowledge of the saving power of God was enlightened. He was saturated by it. And nothing or no one could convince him of the contrary. He said, I know who God is. I know what he does. I've proven it. And if he does it in this situation, he'll do it in that situation. It doesn't matter to God whether you're a lion, a bear, or a 10-foot giant. It doesn't matter. You're opposed to his will, you're going down. I mean, it's just that simple. And we need to take that attitude, whatever form adversity shows up, because it'll come in different forms. In Daniel 11, verse 32, the end of verse 32 is what I want. I'm just going to share that because I'd have to go further back in Daniel so you'll understand everything that's going on. But what's important is, in the King James, he said, but the people that who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Well, in the Douay Rheims translation, it says, but the people that know their God shall prevail and succeed. People, and when it said, when it's talking about know, so the people, those people that understand who God is, they'll succeed. They will prevail. But you got to take the time to find out. Just like you have to take the time. Someone, where was I? And someone told a joke about men. I don't really appreciate jokes about the differences with men and women when they're demeaning. But they said that men always complain that their wives didn't come with instructions. And the woman said, what difference does it make? Because everybody knows men don't read instructions. Okay? Well, I read instructions. Whenever we get anything and my wife will have to, I'll say, honey, did you read the instructions? No, I know how it works. No, did you read the instructions? And before I use it, I sit down and I read the instructions. And usually the first set of instructions is read all of the instructions before operating. That's what it is. I'll admit that there's one case where I don't do it. Is I don't go if I get a new car, I don't go through and read the entire manual cover to cover. I don't do that. I read the sections that I plan on using right away. And then if I want to do something else, I'll just stop and just read the instructions on that part of it. But I have a habit of reading instructions before I act with something. And we have to take time reading and studying the instructions so that we will know. We will know. Okay, God, I won't read that. When the early church understood who Jesus was, well, let me go a little before that. When Peter understood who Jesus was, his whole attitude changed. Everything used to scare him, then nothing scared him anymore. Stephen understood and didn't mind speaking, even though he knew it was going to cost him his life. He so trusted God. And God was so impressed, and Jesus was so impressed with his faith, he stood up. He welcomed him standing up. It was like he was giving Stephen a standing ovation because of his faith, because of his trust. And then the early church, boldly, even though they were threatened, they said, God, you hear what they said? This is what we want, more boldness so that we can speak your word, and we want to be able to stretch out our hands and have signs done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. They understood. They didn't always have that understanding. So where did it come from? The change happened at Pentecost. once they receive the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said, I will send the Comforter. And he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Ghost will reveal to you exactly who God is. He'll remind you of the things that Jesus said. And he'll show you things to come. So we don't have to wonder about anything. We just have to ask. That's all. Okay, God, you said the Holy Ghost will guide me into all truth, show me things to come, and I believe it. So right now, I need to know which direction I need to take. What's going to happen if I go in this direction, Lord? What's over here? Because I get a sense that I'm supposed to go here. Is it me or is it you? He'll tell you. Don't go there. And that should be enough. Sometimes we say, why not? With me, sometimes I get an answer. Most times I don't. I'm just being honest. He doesn't always answer. And if he doesn't answer, I said, well, I guess I really don't need to know. And when you think about it, you really don't. You really think about it. If it's something you want to do or something you want to get, and God knows it's over there, well, we think we know how we're going to handle something. God absolutely knows how we're going to handle it. And if he knows you're not going to handle it the right way, he may steer you in a different direction. Because he's not going to allow you to be tempted against that which you are able. He said so in his word. He said, with the temptation, he will give you a way of escape. That way of escape is always obedience to his voice. Always. If you look around here, they're clearly illuminated exit signs. So if anything happened and we had to get out of here in a hurry, there's absolutely no reason for you to run into that wall. None. All you have to do is look and see where God has already provided ways of escape and go that direction. But if you just get in a panic and just start running, you're going to crash into walls and chairs and everything else, and it's unnecessary. And we are not designed to fail. We shouldn't fail at anything. At anything. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is going to guide us into all truth. One translation says he'll guide us into all the truth there is. So how can you fail? If you have someone that's going to guide you into all truth, how can you fail? Now, that doesn't mean, students, that you don't have to study for exams. They just say, I'm a Christian. Okay, God, what's the answer? No. Remember, it said study to show yourself approved. Because when you study, the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance what you've been studying. But if you haven't studied, there's nothing to bring. So he's going to reveal exactly what you put in. And if you didn't put anything in, guess what? He's not going to reveal anything. And your test paper will bear witness to that. Okay. But folks, we have to develop a clear, crystal clear understanding as to who God really is. And I've just been giving you some very, very basic examples of who he is. You're going to have to put him to the test. You're going to have to trust him. And each time you step out in faith, he'll reveal more of himself to you. But you're going to have to make a choice to do that. You're going to have to stop thinking that you know it. You have to stop thinking that it's too elementary. I'll never forget when God first had me teaching. It was chapel at Love Christian Academy. And before I started teaching chapel, A lot of parents used to come to the chapel sessions. I started teaching, the parents stopped coming. You know why? They said the teaching was too elementary. I'm like, it's for the children. You're wondering why they're not getting it. You're teaching them like they're scholars. They're children. And so parents, they didn't come. Those are the ones that needed to come. Because the minute you get to the point where you think you know it, you're in need of going back feeding on milk. Because you don't know what you think you know. And I'm telling you this, not to make you feel badly, I'm telling you this because I don't want you to fall flat on your face and then start doubting God. Everybody's guilty of getting cocky every now and then for whatever reason. Everybody is. Yeah, the reason I played as hard as I did every single game is because I didn't play hard once, and we lost to some folks, and it was embarrassing because we took them lightly. Didn't practice, didn't care, we're clowning around, it's all right, it's all right. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. And I'm like, this will never happen to me again. I know I'm going to lose games, but it's not going to be because I'm not playing the way I should. I'm giving everything I got. So I stopped playing friendly games. Those guys just get together, folks that you normally don't play, but you're at a picnic or something. They say, come on, let's just play. I don't do that. Oh, come on, you think you're better than us? No, it's not that. I don't play friendly games. I play. I only know how to play one way, and that's hard. You don't play like that. So somebody will get hurt. No. I'll watch you guys go have fun. Now, if you want to play horse or 5-2 or something like that, that's fine. We can do that. But if we're going to play a game, no, I'm playing like it's for all the marbles. And that's the way we need to be about this word. We need to act like it every time. Everything that happened, it's the championship on the line. And you are not going to lose. You are not going to lose. I'm going to abruptly unhook because I promised myself that I was just going to stick to the things God told me and not get over into what he has coming next. But we're going to talk about, can I tell him that, Lord? Okay. We're going to talk about next Sunday, we're going to start talking about fighting the way God taught us to fight. Because we don't know how to fight. And, okay. I'm laughing because he said, you might as well say it because you're going to say it anyway and you'll be in disobedience, so I'm letting you say it. Okay. But see, we have to learn how to fight. And in learning to fight, the first thing we need to understand is God never told us to fight the devil. He never told us to fight the devil. He told us to fight the good fight of faith. He told us to resist the devil. He never told us to fight the devil. So we're wasting time, and we're fighting losing battles, not because the devil is strong, but because we're not supposed to be fighting. We're supposed to be resisting. He said, yeah, but you said the message was learning to fight the way God taught us. Yeah, the way God taught us to fight is to resist. That's all. Resist. Okay. He said, now be quiet. That's enough. So come back next Sunday. Not going to finish. That's at least a two-part message. But that's what we're going to talk about next. We know who God is. We have an understanding of who God is. Now we need to know what to do with that information. We need to know how to use it. Just like I found out information, I need to know how to take it out of the book, out of my head, and its operation. See, I treat things using the same principle that the Department of Motor Vehicle uses. I do. They give you a manual. And you're supposed to do what with that manual? Study it. Memorize some things. And then can you just go to them and say, okay, I got it? No. They give you a written test. Now, I'm not going to give you a written test. But they give you a written test. And once you pass the written test, then they will schedule you for a road test because they want to see if you can take the information in that book and put it into action. Well, see, that's what the enemy does with us. He wants to find out if we can take what we read in God's manual and put it into action. And too many times we can't because we just don't understand how to use it. But all that is changing. Amen?